things that happen in our life. But Bhagavad Gita is of a different nature. Bhagavad Gita, it is a scripture, they say, 5,000 years old, which is old, but still completely relevant today. Still completely relevant today, because the Bhagavad Gita is eternal. And therefore it always applies. It applies to us, it will apply to people in the future, it applied to people from the past. Therefore everyone can find himself in the Bhagavad Gita. So therefore the Bhagavad Gita holds to us a mirror. It makes us look at our own situation and how we can and take it to another level. Bhagavad Gita deals with consciousness. It describes the nature of the soul. And the soul, by nature, the symptom of the soul is consciousness. The soul is the spark of life. The symptom of life is consciousness. Stone, nobody home. I can knock as much as I like, but no response. Because there's no life. But in life there is consciousness, some response, some action, activity. So let us read now from Bhagavad Gita.
Tatvavittu mahabaho guna karma vibhagayo guna gunesu vartanta iti matana sajjate.
Translation. One who is in knowledge of the Absolute Truth, Almighty Armed, does not engage himself in the senses and sense gratification, knowing well the differences between work in devotion and work for fruit of results. So, what is the truth? It is so difficult to understand what it is. Everyone has his own idea. Some say, there is no God. Some say this universe is like a big machine, and different planets floating around in their orbits, circulating in some sort of balance. And they say it all came about by chance. And life, they say, life is from a biochemical origin. So they say. They say it was simply a matter of evolution. And this is quite popular. A well-known... Can you fix this better? A well-known book which was there in the bookstores was The God Delusion from Richard Dawkins. A big bestseller all over the world. Basically explaining that everything came about by chance and everything simply a product of evolution. Well, others have another idea. They speak about intelligent design. In America, in schools, they were fighting a court case because they wanted to teach this intelligent design theory in the schools, the idea that behind the whole universe there is some higher intelligence. And nowadays in American schools they can teach both. It is allowed to teach both. Yeah, so the world is divided. The world has been divided always. It's not only that we are divided today. Actually it is said since the beginning of times there has been a division of two types of living beings, the godly and the ungodly. They have always been there, always, from the very beginning. Vedic scriptures describe that in the very beginning, in the very, very beginning, this universe was dark and only Brahma was within the universe. And it said, and right then, at that time, two demons appeared, Madhu and Kaitava. And these demons, they stole from Lord Brahma all the Vedic knowledge. which had been revealed to him from within his heart by the Supreme Lord. But they stole that Vedic knowledge, and leaving Lord Brahma in total bewilderment, and the Lord came again, incarnated again, to give him Vedic knowledge. So demons have been there since time immemorial, and godly beings have been there also since time immemorial. Yes, the whole universe is arranged like that. People are wondering, is there life on other planets? Are we alone in this universe? No, there is life. There is all kinds of life. Yes, Vedic literature explains to us a little bit more about what is there. Are there UFOs, flying saucers? Are they existing? Yes, definitely so. Then, yes, they come from planets that are just below this Earth planet.
Really?
Yes. These are the abodes of Nagas, or a race that comes from snakes. Yes? And thus, these little green men that come out of the flying saucers, now we know where they came from. Yes? Planets below the Earth. And it is said that they are by nature godless. Well, they don't have religion in those places. And they say that these people, or beings rather, that these beings have technology which is more advanced than ours, and they live in greater opulence also than on our planet. We are the backward place. But still our planet is higher than theirs. Why is ours higher? Because there is some God consciousness on this planet. Not so much, but something is still there, and therefore our planet is situated higher. In the higher regions of the universe, there is also life, but those are celestial beings. It is interesting that in Vedic texts, we find descriptions of Gandharvas, and that Gandharvas are beings that live in the upper regions, and they have wings. Something like angels, maybe? It's interesting to see that there is some connection there. So, celestial beings like angels with wings are residing in higher planets. Vedic scriptures say that as these beings are flying in their higher regions, their wings are flapping, their wings are making the sounds of the Samaveda. So as they fly, their wings play mantras in glorification of the Supreme Lord. And everywhere in those regions, in those higher regions, one can hear spiritual sound. Spiritual sound, unlike the sound that we hear in our region. Whatever sounds are there, I'm not going to imitate them. I could, but they're absolutely not spiritual, that's for sure. Lots of noises. But in the higher regions, the total atmosphere is spiritual. Why is this? Because it is all relating to consciousness. According to consciousness, we are placed in a particular location. Some have taken birth in Australia. Why? Because of consciousness. They just had that, no worries, mate, sort of somewhere ingrained in the genes, you know? You know what I'm talking about, mate? No worries. You're right. Great. Whereas in other places, you know, when you ask people in other places, how are you? They don't say, how you going, but how are you? And they'll say, well, carrying on. And there's other countries, but not in Australia. In Australia, great. Right? So it's that kind of upbeat mentality that Australia has. So according to the mentality, one takes birth in a particular place. Some become Americans, some become French, you know, there is a certain mood, yes. Or some become very systematic, become Germans. Then others become hardheads, and they become Dutch, like me. What to do? I know it, I am stubborn, very stubborn. And you may not believe it, but it is a fact. And When I don't want to move, I will not move.
No.
It is like that, stubborn. So everyone has this mentality, and according to these mentalities, we take birth in a particular country. Yes? This is the way it is. The countries are already there. They are just like apartments, and you just move in. You just move in for a while. Yes? We've moved in, and here we are now, staying in Melbourne for a while. And it's our karma that we deserve this. Yes? This weather, where you never know what it is. And this morning I thought it's going to be good today, and look what it became. It's just unpredictable. That's how it is. So, this is the material world, and we are in different places according to our karma, according to our consciousness. Consciousness is the result of behavior, because whatever you do stays with you. Oh yes. You can't, whatever you do, it will remain there in the consciousness. It will leave an impression. If you steal left and a right, then after some time, it begins to show in the mentality. Greed will take over. One will become hard-hearted and selfish. Like this. Everything leaves a mark on our consciousness. And we've been here so long, and therefore today, we are not free. We are not free. You may say, oh yes, I am free to be what I want. No, we are not free in our consciousness. We are caught. We are locked in our own consciousness. It is that very consciousness that we have that is our jail. And we are held captive. And we are not free. And therefore, we are not happy. We are not satisfied. Who is satisfied? That's illusion. Two types of people, according to Vedic scripture, are satisfied. It is, I'll say the Sanskrit. Dvaveva cintiyamukto paramananda pruto yovi mukta jaladabala yovi nevyo paramugata. Translation. Two types of people are satisfied in this world. Those who are self-realized and who are beyond the three modes of material nature. They are not affected by anything in this world. They have happiness realized within themselves because they live in an intimate relationship with the Supreme Lord. That's one. And the other one, Yovi Mukta Jada Bhalo, or, sorry to say it, it's the scripture that says it. The other class is the class of the childish, retarded fool. I didn't say it. Was this cluster? But it is a fact, we should not think, we are not happy because we will you never get your dream in this world. You dream this big and you get this. We desire so much, we can have only that much. Just like after this lecture, very soon, they will serve out this huge delicious meal. And when your eyes look at it, you want lots of it. But as you start eating, you can handle only so much. This is the problem we're facing. This is the world. The desire is so great, but what we can do is so limited. We want to do so many things, but how much can we do? We are just in these limited bodies. And then we become more limited. It's like when I was 20, then I was leading kirtans. You should see me then. They were flying kirtans. Now I'm trying. And it's like, oops. It gets a little more difficult as time moves along. Because time is limiting. A tooth goes here. My glasses came at 35. There it is. You know. And then, when I first had these glasses, it was such a frustration. You know, like, now my vision will be limited to these little windows here. Yeah? You look over it and it's all blurred. You look under it, it's all blurred. You look, it was too much. But that's how it goes. Suddenly some glass. And then you will come to fall teeth. I want to show them. Right here, you know, you have to be careful when you eat an apple that they don't get stuck. So there goes the apple. Right? And like this, gradually things go. So we are limited in this world. So happiness is relative, because we cannot... Yes, there is some level of happiness. Of course, some level is there. But fulfillment? No. We are with the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. Yeah, that is it. Yeah. It is difficult. Difficult to actually be satisfied in this world. Fully satisfied. Full satisfaction exists only when we go beyond the body. Because the body itself is what is limiting us. It is the body that is the obstacle. As long as we go through the body, we're having an obstacle. As soon as it gets dark, where is the door? Difficult. So limited we are. Once I was in a program, and I asked also the audience some question, and the question was, is there anyone who thinks he is completely in control of his life? And one man raised his hand, and he had a band-aid on his finger. That was the man who was in control of his life. What can we do? Who is in control? True happiness is something else than the happiness that we know in this world. True happiness means fulfillment. But fulfillment means without limitation. In the spiritual world, one can dream, just as one can dream here. But in the spiritual world, reality is greater than anything one can dream. That is the spiritual world. And material world means reality is always smaller than the dream. You're waiting for the prince to come on his white horse, and finally someone comes around the corner, no horse, but anyway, something like a prince, although his ears are a little bit like cauliflower ears, but anyway, it took too long since he came, right? So then you'll have a prince with cauliflower ears. And all your children will have cauliflower ears. What to do? My father told me when I was 15, he said, son, life is a compromise. I hated it. I hated it. Still hate it. I said, no, maybe for you, but not for me. Being young and brash, but yes. Most people settle for the cauliflower, what can you do? Sooner or later, this is the reality. Yeah, yes, better some flower than no flower at all. So such is life. Yes, this is life. So in most cases, you have to settle. This is the material world. But in the spiritual world, reality exceeds our dreams. You cannot believe it. It is greater than anything we can imagine. We know the ancient story of Prahlad, of Dhruva Maharaj, who wanted a kingdom greater than his father, but then got the darshan of the Supreme Lord. Then he realized, who cares about a kingdom? I have seen God. I mean, a kingdom is totally insignificant. I wanted broken pieces of glass, but I got jewels instead, he said. Who wants a kingdom? Now that I've seen the Supreme Lord, I have realized that there is something much greater than anything like that. This is the fact. Once, but no one has seen. This is the thing. Why are there so many religions in the world? And they're all fighting with one another. Because God remains invisible to the common man. This is the problem. The Muslim is bowing down, but he is not seeing. The Christian, big cross, left and right. But he's not seeing. The Hindu is also pulling the ears, slapping the face. And Om Shanti. Yeah. Yes, he's chanting. And still, but he's not seeing. Yes, people are praying. They're praying, but who is seeing God? Who is seeing? Then how do you know that he exists? When you don't see. You're falling on your knees, but you don't see. Then how do you know? When you've never seen. Have you seen? Yes. And many journalists ask Srila Prabhupada, have you seen God? And he said, yes, I see him all the time. Yes, he said. You're seeing him now, yes. And he said, you can also see him. Oh, we can also see him, yes. Then you show me. Prabhupada said, all right, then you must become like this. Sorry, Swamiji. I have family, I have no time, I am busy. That they couldn't do. So it's not so cheap. It's not so cheap. We're dealing with God, not with puppy dog. Come here. No. We have to, if we want to see the Lord, we can. But we have to first qualify. That is the point. Once I saw an interview with Carl Jung. And Carl Jung, of course, was quite famous for being a religious person. And the interviewer asked him, Mr. Jung, do you believe in God? And Jung said, no, I don't believe in God. And Jung was shocked. Jung believes in God. How can he say he doesn't believe in God? He said, no, I don't believe in God. And he was quiet for 10 long seconds. And then he said, I know that God exists. Wow. Powerful. Yes. He knew. How did he know? He knew it in his heart, he said. He knew it in his heart. So that is there. People know it in their heart. They have a deep conviction in their heart. They feel it. They definitely feel it. And such people are very convinced. They will do anything. They will not give it up. They know. And you tell them, like, you know, this is all rubbish. You know, what are you talking about? You know, forget it. It's just all evolution and chemicals. And you're just believing, you know, and this. What for, you know? I'm a believer. Yes. Are you a believer too? Why? And are people having such strong faith? Where do they get this conviction? That is the question. How? How is it that some people have it and others don't? Is it sentiment? Is it illusion? Are they dreamers? But maybe dreamers are okay. I'm quoting musicians today. John Lennon used to say, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And that was good. That was very bright. That was a big message to us. Yes. Are they dreamers? Dreamers that there is a God? Others say, no, it's scientific. It's logical. Look, there is a design behind it all. We need water. Lots of it. Oh, yes. And there is. Oceans full of it. Yes, but that's salty water. No, that is good, because if you want to keep water, how will you keep it? For a long time? Put some salt and it will stay. Okay, but if you put salt, the water is spoiled. No, we take the salt out. How do you do that? Evaporation. Okay, but how are you going to evaporate so much water? Put a big sun on top. Okay, put the big sun on top, you get clouds, and then the clouds, they hang over the water. Yeah, then what? Then arrange some wind so that these clouds go towards the land. Good arrangement. Then they blow over the land, the rain comes down, fertilizes the land, and good for the plants. And then the clouds that don't come down, they go on to the mountains. They hit the mountains, there it rains like anything, and then it comes down in rivers. This is all by chance, some say. We say, good management. Good management. Right? Good organization. When I saw in India that people eat the bananas and that the cows, the holy cows that walk in the street eat the peels, I was again thinking, good management. Good management. So in this way, we can everywhere see that there is good management. Everything is going on by good arrangement. There is food for everyone. Yes, and different living beings eat different things. Very good. People eat the grains, and the cows, they eat whatever is left. What's it called in English? Husk and all that. Anyway, whatever, you know, the busa. Busa. Yes, in Hindi. They eat that, you know, cow feet. So, like that, something for the cows, something for the human being, something for everyone. Everything is arranged, going on by plan. So this is called the design argument. Well, long ago, intellectuals have tried to poke holes into that design argument. Hume was the most famous one who tried to shoot at the design argument. He said, but there are floods, there are tsunamis, which proves that the design argument doesn't work. Because sometimes there is shortage, sometimes there's too much. So it's not at all perfect design. So the design argument doesn't stand, he said. We said, no, no, no. The tsunami was part of the design. It was meant to be. It was karma. Because for every action, a reaction. And when man becomes destructive, when man becomes hard and destroys the life of other beings, when man destroys the planets, nature strikes back. Oh yes. And tsunamis, whoop, a little earthquake, little volcano, or some other varieties of reactions. Karma, perfect design, the law of action and reaction. A well-known law, already discovered in India for a long time, but not yet discovered in Australia, although it begins to catch on. Even in the Western world, I was riding in a subway train in New York City, and all these coaches on the train are heavily air-conditioned. And there is a little black sign under the window and says, this is an air-conditioned coach. And I had a heavy breakfast, sort of dozing a little. Then I opened my eyes and I read, this is a karma-conditioned coach. And I had a close-up look, and someone put a black sticker over the sign. It said, instead of this is an air-conditioned coach, said, this is a karma-conditioned coach. People know. People begin to know in the West there is such a law, the law of action and reaction. Therefore, everything is going on by a perfect design after all. So, we may not see God, that is a fact, but we can see His hand. We can see Him at work. But one who, and on the strength of that, of seeing His hand and seeing Him at work, one can develop a little faith. You develop some faith. And if on the strength of that little faith, we become devotees, and we say, and from this day on, I will accept that there is a Supreme Lord, and from this day on, I will be His servant. Then, if we take it up, and we begin to serve Him, then something happens. In many religions, there is an idea that there is a God somewhere, and He is sort of far away. If there is one, He's not here really, He's somewhere else far away. And if you pray to Him, He sends you blessings. In India, Asirvad, Asirvad, pray, 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 blessings, blessings. In the West, okay, you know, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz, yes. And blessings, blessings are coming like that. Right? We are praying for blessings. But when we begin to serve Krishna, it's different. Then we realize Krishna is here. He is in our life. And He's not sitting only receiving prayers. What prayers am I getting today? Yes, bless, bless. Any more prayers come? Yes, bless, bless. No, that's not Krishna. Krishna, He comes. He enters into our life. And He is unlimited. He can expend Himself. He enters in your life too. And in His life as well. And in their lives also. In everyone's life, He's there. And He will do things. And the more we serve Him, the more He will do in our life. Until we become more and more sure. He does exist. He is there. He is actually arranging everything. I can see it. He's behind everything. Then it is said, now you must become serious. If you really want to see Him, if you really want to see Him, then you must worship Him. The best way to worship Him is by chanting His name. Alright, I'll try that. I'll try anything. Why not? So then one chants the Maha Mantra. And when one chants the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, slow, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When one chants the mantra, yes, then it is said, one should chant this mantra with full attention. Whoa, again, something impossible. You try. Hare Krishna. Mars, Venus, Saturn. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Mallorca, Ibiza, Bahamas. Hare Krishna, Krishna. Shopping malls, clothes, clothes, clothes. Hare Hare, sport cars, television. So chanting the holy name is very difficult because our mind is always distracted. In fact, to chant with a mind is very difficult. The mind is like a television, and it's like a television that's always on. So we're in a room with a television that's always on, and we're trying to chant, and then like that, we are chanting, watching the television. But the thing is, for he who sincerely tries, a devotee who sincerely tries to really chant and to keep his eyes off that television of the mind, one day when he looks, one day, what will be on the television? Yes, Krishna will be there. One day you'll see Krishna. So this chanting is actually the means by which we can see Krishna. It will be possible to see Him face to face as we are seeing each other right now. Srila Prabhupada was such a devotee. Once a journalist came to interview Prabhupada, and he had heard that the pure devotee is always acting according to Krishna's will. So the journalist said, well, how does he know Krishna's will? How does he know? So one sannyasi, their senior devotee, he volunteered. He said, the pure devotee knows because Krishna reveals it from within the heart. No. Prabhupada said, not like that. If I want to know what Krishna wants, I just ask Him. Simple. I just ask Him. That was Prabhupada. He could just ask Krishna. And it wasn't just bluff. It wasn't just show. Who could do what he did at age 70, travel around the world 14 times in 11 years, so many countries, when others become pensioners, who could work like that? Who could sleep only a few hours in the night, write his books in the night, preach in the day, endless programs, endless interviews, endless engagements? You try. Tiring. So many people looking at him for inspiration. Who could give all these endless people inspiration and make time for them? Who could do? On what strength? Alright, but that's not enough proof. Yes. But the proof comes at the very end of one's life. At the end, one drops his mask. The end of one's life is the moment of truth. That's when you can no longer play the game. You may play the game. You may play the game your whole life. But in the end, your mask will drop. Because at that point, right, when you face death, your true nature will become manifest. What is in your heart? And if you have any fear of death at that time, it will show. It will show. One cannot hide it. Now we can hide our fear. Well, yeah, it's okay. But at the time of death, no one can hide his fear if he has. But Prabhupada, in his last moment, simply continued doing what he always did, glorifying Krishna, preaching about Krishna, translating books about Krishna, chanting the name of Krishna. He simply consistently continued at the very end of his life to prove that, yes, this activity is real. It is real. It is the truth. So in this way, we may not see, but we see the pure devotee. So we cannot see Krishna, whether Krishna is God. Someone wrote a book, God, a blue boy. How could he be? How could it be? How could he not be? Why not? Why not? How do you know? What do you know? What you've seen? How can you say anything about the unknown? There's nothing you can say, so remain quiet if you have not seen. Yes. That is the first point. Then, but when we see a pure devotee, then we have a shortcut. So Srila Prabhupada is our shortcut. Therefore, if you really want to find out what is the substance of this movement, find out more about Prabhupada. His biography is available. There is a small pocket edition, and there's a big fat edition for the big fat readers. Those who are serious readers can go for the real thing, yes. But if you want a quickie, then you can read the pocket edition. And in there, we can find out more who Prabhupada was. And the more we find out, the more we understand what this movement is, and the more we understand that yes, God indeed exists. And by the way, his name is Krishna. And he lives in Vrindavan, and he plays a flute. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? It's fun to play a flute. Especially if it attracts others. And the flute of Krishna attracts the mind of everyone. And by playing this flute in subtle ways, Krishna drives the mind's net of his devotees. And this is going on. So, yes, not a boring God. A boring God who sits and punishes. Michelangelo painted a God with a grey beard and a sour face, sitting on a cloud, looking like this. Excuse me. Everyone on his knees, I'm so sinful. Not an old man, with rheumatism. No. He's young, ever fresh. Krishna doesn't age. He's ever fresh. Not an ugly God. Like there is some Baba with a lot of hair. Yeah? But he's not very beautiful. Yeah? He says he's God, but he's certainly not the beautiful incarnation of God. There are other incarnations. They are more beautiful. What shall we say? And Krishna certainly is. Yes, why would God be ugly? If I was God, I wouldn't look like this. No, I wouldn't. I would look a little better. Yes, why not? Why not? God is beautiful, and we find all that in Krishna. Krishna also shows extraordinary power. Yes, he must be. I was in New York City 2 years ago, and I met God on a park bench. A New York park bench. He introduced himself to me and said, "I am God." He was about 64 years old, and there was one tooth missing in the front. He was well disguised, but anyway, I said, "My dear God, oh, after all these years, I finally meet you in person. I've been your devotee my whole life practically, and now I'm meeting you. How wonderful." I said, "But you know, I still have a little doubt. could you please give me a sign? He said, what would you like? I said, you see that sun that is shining in my face? Could you make those trees on the other side a little taller? That would give us some shade. He said, what makes you think that God can make the trees taller? I said to him, well, isn't God almighty? He said, that's your definition. I said, then what is your definition? That God is a toothless old man? I said, then everybody can be God. But then what is the point of being God? No. Krishna is all powerful, all beautiful. He has all wonderful qualities. He never ages. He has amazing activities that are very attractive. Oh, he has personality. He said, well, I don't believe in that. I think God is some sort of all-pervading intelligence. That he is also. But we have personality. Then do you think he cannot have what we have? In his creation there is personality. That proves that there is personality within him. Bingo! And gradually it begins to dawn upon us that this Krishna consciousness gives us a very coherent picture of the Supreme Lord. It makes a lot of sense the more you hear about it. And there are great personalities who confirm it. There are scriptures that confirm it. There is thousands of years of tradition behind it that confirm it. And if we add it all up, 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4. And Prabhupada said, yes. And everything plus Krishna is Vrindavan. And you simply keep that in mind. Everything plus Krishna is Vrindavan. And in this way, if we look at everything and we add Krishna to it, we'll always be in Vrindavan, the spiritual world. This is the secret. You can be in this world, but you add Krishna and you always be in the spiritual world. Then you can be in this body and be happy. Then, when actually in consciousness, you're always in the spiritual world, always with Krishna, then nothing in this world can pull us down. Then we will always be happy in relation with Krishna. Thank you so much. This is a little bit of knowledge based on Bhagavad Gita. Just a little taste. But those who penetrate deeper into the Gita, they will get a lot more hints of how one can become a devotee of Krishna. And that we save for a rainy day, or any day, another time. If one is here and hasn't gone so deep, then I hope that I have created enough interest, that was my aim, that you might consider, maybe I'll read one of those books. That's what was in the back of my mind as I was speaking, and because there is so much knowledge. So much knowledge. And even if you don't become a surrendered devotee of Krishna, that's alright, but still, this knowledge is valuable. It is valuable. So, this knowledge is for everyone. It is knowledge for those who want to become devotees of Krishna. It is also knowledge for those who just want to take advantage of the wisdom of the East. Only a fool who doesn't want to know, right, will close his eyes, close his ears, because he wants to stay in his own little bubble, may not take up the invitation to have a look. Thank you so much. Any question? Any comments?
You know, I'm a bit confused because I see a beautiful butterfly landing on a flower, a beautiful male with sun shining in the gentle breeze, and stop it in my hand, you know. And then when you see the jungle, this lion, crocodiles jumping on top of, you know, herbivorous animals.
Yeah.
That confuses me, you know.
Yeah.
You see the beautiful creation on one side, and you see this ugly things, this sun.
Yes.
Can you explain?
Why is there evil in the world? It's actually an old theological question you're asking in a graphical way. How come this ugliness, this suffering is there when there's Krishna who is unlimitedly beautiful? Yeah. How about a more ugly human being who is killing millions in a concentration camp? That crocodile is just a little croc. That was my point in response to yours. Yes, the ugliness we see in this world, that's the ugliness that reflects whatever is in our consciousness. The cruelty that we see outside of us is also inside of us. As long as there is cruelty in us, there will be cruelty outside of us. We are cruel. There is a crocodile in us also. There is a lower creature in us. An animal lives in us. A wild, ruthless animal. Also in us. Maybe we control him. Maybe not. Sometimes maybe we let him go. Why is it that so many people are caught in compromising situations? Celebrities, they always catch them in some compromising situation because the animal is inside. So everyone in this world, those who come to this world have a higher nature and a lower nature. Those who have the lowest nature, they become animals. In the human form of life, there is a chance to overcome the lower nature. That is our chance. But this world is a domain for those who have the lower nature. Why? Because the spiritual world is a place where we can be with God, with Krishna, with the Supreme Lord. Yes? And if we don't want to be, because we have a lower nature, we want to be independent, we say, all right, be it. Then this is the world to express the lower nature. And here we have the opportunity to rise above. Because we all know it. That hidden behind the facade, inside of us, who is there? There is an animal there. He's there. Or she is there. Male or female, doesn't matter. There is an animalistic sight in us also. So this Krishna consciousness, this process that we are following is for purification, to overcome the lower nature and to attain the higher nature. Then we become eligible to go to another world where there are no crocodiles. Had a bad experience, huh? It is Australia after all. You gotta watch out, especially up north, eh? Don't take your pictures on the edge of the water, is well known, right? People stand with their back to the sea, cameras, and suddenly the croc comes and click, click. Surprise pictures. Crocs. Yes. Yes, the living being in his liberated state is always happy, full of knowledge and bliss. That is a fact. But the living entity is also described as tatastha, as marginal energy. The living being can be both in the spiritual world and the material world. He's very small. And the unlimited energy of the Lord can bewilder him. We are very small, and the energy of the Lord is so much that it can bewilder us at times. So we can come to this world and develop this tendency to be Lord ourselves. The lower nature is really the desire to be Lord. I am the Lord, I am the enjoyer. That is the root of the lower nature, me.
I am the greatest, the most powerful. I am in control. I.
It's all about, oh, me, the most wonderful creature in the entire world. I wrap them around my fingers, chew them up, and spit them out. Next.
So, male or female, doesn't matter. Same thing. I am the controller. I am the enjoyer.
Time's up, isn't it?
Yeah, okay. Bhakta gave the signal.
So that means it's green light over there. The long queue must already be there. You can join it.